Hey, everybody. Welcome to the First Press Sermon Podcast. At the end of the podcast, please take a moment to subscribe to this channel or our YouTube channel to stay up to date with our latest Sunday messages. We are so glad to have you joining us, and we are praying that the following message might inspire you to take your next steps toward Jesus.
Amen. Good morning, church. So good to be together to worship the Lord today. Get your Bibles out. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11. We're walking through Hebrews 10, 11, 12 as we talk about how God's mission has a church. And today we're going to read Hebrews 11, 29 to 40 and keep going in our study together. So as we open the scriptures, let's open our hearts before the Lord in prayer. Father, open your word to us by your Spirit. Open us to your word. Open our minds, open our hearts, that we can hear your voice, Jesus, the word of God incarnate, the word made flesh, that you, Jesus, would speak to us, and that we hearing would believe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hebrews 11, 29 to 40. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. God faithfully sustains. Last week, I had the pleasure of just being in church, just being in the pews, and I went to the 8:30 service, came to the 11 o'clock service. It was awesome to sit and worship and be encouraged by heard a great sermon on Exodus and Passover and the power of the blood of Jesus on a communion Sunday. It was great. What a great church. You know, I was so glad I came. I was so encouraged. And as I was worshiping, I was struck by a couple things. I looked over and I saw to my right in the 11 o'clock service, this service, I saw a girl absolutely asleep, totally asleep. Like not like a little drowsy, like out, you know, and on her father's lap, and he was just holding her there, you know. I thought that's so sweet, you know. And then right in front of me, there was a mother who was rubbing the back of her teenage son, trying to keep him, you know, looking up every now and then, trying to keep him engaged. You know? Maybe he could look up and catch just a little bit about the Passover and the power of the atoning blood of Jesus, you know, just trying to rub that in. And I'm not sure it caught that day, but she kept going. And I had my own 15-year-old to take care of. He was sitting by my side, and I marveled at the sweetness of the mother's hand on the back and at the sweetness of the father's arms holding his sleeping daughter, carrying her into the kingdom sweetly. And mine was more of like a backhand slap, you know? Get in the, what are you doing? But I'm not used to this detail, so I was trying to figure that out. But we need that, don't we? We need to be encouraged. We need to be prodded along. We need the loving hand on the... I'm not talking about just to make it through a sermon, which I understand that could be a challenge. I mean, we need this in life. We need this in the Christian life. We need to be encouraged and sustained and prodded along by those around us to continue, to keep going in worship, to keep going in our Bible studies, our life groups, to keep coming to the table and being nourished in faith, to keep stepping towards Jesus when things are getting really rough. We need help to be sustained to keep this life of faith going. So parents, keep prodding those kids along. And kids, wake up. Gotcha. Okay. We've been learning along the way that God's mission has a church. God's mission has a church. And we've been talking about how God is up to something, and actually by his grace, he is sweeping us up into the work that he is doing. God has intentions for this world, and he's sweeping us up into his great story. Along the way, we've talked about how God has initiated this cause that is worthy of sacrifice. That was the first week. Take up the cause. We learned how God created this world, and he reveals himself in this world. He shows who he is. We saw that in the second week. And then we know that this world has fallen into sin and disrepair, that our rebellion has caused a twisting up of this world in such ways that it isn't what it was meant to be. But we know that God didn't give up on this world. He chooses to move in, to seek and to save, to redeem this world. And so he made a covenant with Abraham. He made a covenant with Abraham. God makes a covenant. And then last week we said, you know what the character of God is? God rescues. God saves. Just like he did in Exodus with the people who were enslaved in Egypt, God saves. That's who God is. Well, today we're going to look at something else. But God has a mission, and that mission is underway. And if God has a mission, if God is up to something, if God has purposes that he's going to accomplish, well, then what do we want to do? We want to be a part of that. We want our mission to be God's mission. We want God's mission to be over everything, to overtake every priority, every concern that would ever occur to us in our mind. We want to be a part of God's mission, don't we? Ed Stetzer is a pastor and researcher, and he wrote a book some years ago called Subversive Kingdom. And this is how he put it. He said it this way. The gospel is not merely the story of the Bible and the only hope for hopeless mankind. It is that, but it isn't merely that. It is indeed the grandest expression of God's mission. And God's mission needs to be our mission. It should orient our schedule and priorities. It should dictate our activities and why we do them. Because actually, the church doesn't have a mission. The mission has a church. That's what we're talking about. You're the church. God has put you together for his purposes, and he's holding on to his church and using his church to do whatever he would like to bring glory to his name and accomplish what he has set out to do. And we want to be a part of that mission. I want you to absorb that. I mean, my prayer for us as a church is that we're absorbing that, we're understanding that, we're seeing our lives as part of this bigger mission, because that changes the way you see your whole life. It changes the way, it changes the way you watch the news, it changes the way you absorb events, it changes the way you look at one another, how you look at yourself. When you understand that you're part of this big, big, big story. And people talk about the four parts of this great narrative: creation, fall, redemption, consummation. Creation. God made this world for loving relationship with us. And we fell from God with a fall. We turned away from God, and everything spun out of control, and everything is all twisted up and broken. But God didn't say, okay, so I'm gonna give up on that and I'm gonna go start somewhere else. No, what does God say? He says, I'm gonna move in, I'm gonna seek, I'm gonna save, I'm gonna redeem this world, I'm gonna buy back this world. And we're gonna watch how he does that. And then consummation. That at the end of time, we're not going to wonder how it's going to turn out or who's going to win. God wins. And God's going to put everything back together in the way that he intends for his glory. Everything that's broken is going to be fixed. Everything that is unjust is going to be set right. Everything that is sick is going to be made well. There's going to be no more tears, no more sin, no more death. And that's consummation. And we live, church, in that in-between time between the redemption that God has won in Jesus Christ and the consummation. We're living in that in-between time. And along the way, God's mission is our mission. You see that? I want you to get that. This will change the way you go through every little bit of your life. But there's something missing in all that. Something that we're going to talk about today. There's something, what's missing? You know what's missing? Is that mother's loving hand on the back of her son. God faithfully sustains us. He prods us along. This story isn't going to get from beginning to end except that God faithfully sustains all along the way. That's what we're talking about today. God faithfully sustains. And I know there's some of you, you need to hear that today. Just on the way into church, a friend stopped me and they said, "How are you doing?" He said, "Been better." "What's up?" I said, "Got an email on Tuesday. Woke up to an email, don't come into work. The company's bankrupt. Your job's over." You don't know what you're gonna face in a week. You don't know what's gonna come your way. But you need to hear this. God faithfully sustains. And I'm not just talking cosmic. I'm not just talking the church. He faithfully sustains you. Hear that this morning. We pick up in the hall of faith at verse 29. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. Nothing beats the Cecil B. DeMille 1956 Ten Commandments version of this. Does everybody know what I'm talking about? If you've never seen this movie, it's worth it. Go back, Ten Commandments. And, you know, Charlton Heston is standing there with his... And the walls of water, you know? It's awesome. That's still what I picture. I'm ruined for anything else. Like, if I saw the real thing, I would be like, no. But you know, it took faith to step down into that seabed, didn't it? Those big walls of water on others, it took faith to do that. Even after God had done so much, it took faith. It took faith. And not that they had any choice. They had to go that way, you know? Sometimes in the life of faith, sometimes in the Christian life, in the walk with God, sometimes the most prominent, the most profound moments are actually when you had no choice at all. You had to keep moving. You had to walk forward. And you look back and say, well, that was the finest hour. There's a business leader, a professor named Elizabeth Cantor, and there's something in business school now called Cantor's Law, and it says this: everything looks like a failure in the middle. You ever been in a place where nothing's working, where it looks like everything is failing, where everything you're trying to do just isn't there? It's like you can't get across the finish line. Like, you know where you're supposed to, you got hands in the air. It's like, I've been there, right? You say, I don't know if I'm gonna get to the end. Nelson Mandela said, it always seems impossible until it's done. Are you in that place where your back is against the wall, where you don't know if you're going to make it to the end of the story? Keep walking. Take that step, that only step towards Jesus. Take that step. Take that step. And God will faithfully sustain. He will find the way with you. You might look back and kind of like Martin Luther said, "Here I stand, I can do no other." You might look back and find that when you were trapped and you didn't have any choice, you might look back and find it was your finest hour. Verse 30, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell. And after the army had marched around them for how many days? 7 days. They didn't fall after 1 day. They didn't fall after 2 days. This is what we call 7-day faith. You know, somebody comes and says, what's the plan? Here's the plan. We're going to walk around the walls of a hostile city singing and praying. Great plan. We're dead, you know? And so what they do, they get up and they do it. They go around the city 1 day, singing and praying, just like they were told. And do you know what happened? Nothing. They get up, they do it again. Day 2. Do you know what happened? nothing. Day three, nothing. Day four, zip. Day five, not a sign that this is working at all. Day six, you see, they had to do it by faith. By faith. Why is it faith? Because there is no reasonable argument that this is going to work at all. There is no sort of like precedent of like, well, you know what armies do. You know, there's nothing that says this is going to function. Day one, day two, day three, nothing. You're not seeing a chink in the armor. You're not seeing a crack in the wall. You're not seeing anything shake. No change. Day five, day six, nothing. What does it take to get up on day seven? What does it take to get up and do it again? When God's called you to it, he's called you to pray for it. He's called you to worship in him in the fight, in the struggle. He's called you to wait and to watch and to see the glory of the Lord break out. What does it take on day seven to get up and do it again? Have you ever felt like nothing's working out and you can't get it done? Keep going. God faithfully sustains. His purposes for you might be right around the next turn. And then we come to verse 31, Rahab. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. You know, this is actually the last individual who's truly celebrated in the hall of faith of Hebrews 11. This is the last individual. And who is it? It's Rahab, a Gentile, a woman in a time when women were not held in equal regard as men, a person with a checkered moral past. But what did she do? She risked all that she had and all that she was in the belief that God was going to fulfill his promises to his people. And so when she put that faith in God, she got to be a part of the story. She got to be a part of the story as well. In fact, Rahab is in the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1. She's written right into the story. Have you ever been in a place in your life where you thought, there's too much in my past? There's too many mistakes that have been made. There's no way to navigate out of this. And I think that because I've made so many mistakes, I've turned so many wrong directions, at this point I think I'm disqualified from the life of faith. I'm disqualified from being part of God's story. You ever been in a place like that? Listen to me. Take a step toward Jesus again. There is no past that is past the reach of the grace of Jesus. And when you turn to him, when you put your faith in him, you can be forgiven and renewed and find new life and new purpose, and everything of your story becomes part of the greatest story ever told. Hang on. God's faithfully sustains. Amen? And then we get, as you're studying along, we get this finale. It's like a fireworks finale. It's this barrage of names going off. Boom, boom, boom. Gideon, Samuel, Barak, Samson. And you just get this sort of flush of them. And it's interesting to see who's in there and who's not. You go back and study some of these names and you realize, like, some of these people that are in there, you're sort of like, really? And you go back and study some of these names and you'll see. But what the scriptures are saying is, look, if he, even he, is included in the story of God's grace, then maybe you, even you see. But we see some people named, some people not named, and you know, David is named, but David is used to being a little higher on the marquee, frankly, than he's kind of mentioned on the side. And there's other big names, Daniel and Isaiah and Joseph and Elijah, that are not even named in there, but we know that it's talking about them because of what it says. But let's look at it. Verse 35. Let's look at verse 35. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. That's an Elijah story. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. That's Isaiah. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. The world was not worthy of them. I kind of had that feeling a few years ago when I was visiting a place called the Martyrs Memorial Church in Upper Egypt, honoring the 21 Egyptians who were kidnapped and then beheaded on the shores of Libya, February 2015. We're at the 10-year anniversary of that. I think about them. The world was not worthy. And I read this passage, and I think of them. I think of other Christians in history and around the world. And you know what? I just marvel at the comfort and security of my 51 years. You ever realize that? You ever wonder what it is we're doing? What God is doing in the... Friends, Christians don't live like this, not in history and not around the world. They don't live like we do in comfort and security and incredible resourcing. I just marvel about it. And I hope we're using it as God intends it to be used. I hope we're using it. The Hall of Faith ends with this barrage of figures, and what do they all have in common? Well, it isn't that they're perfect. They're all sinners just like you and me. In fact, John Calvin, looking at this list, he said, in every saint, there is always to be found something reprehensible. I mean, that's pretty sharp. But see, it isn't that they're perfect. Nevertheless, although faith may be imperfect and incomplete, it does not cease to be approved by God. They had faith. Even a little seed, even an imperfect bit, they had faith. If it was up to them and their abilities and their grit, we'd all be lost. But this isn't the Hall of Fame. This is the Hall of Faith. This is the Hall of Faith. And so what do they have in common? Well, they were at the end of the rope. They were stuck up against the wall. They were facing insurmountable obstacles. They were looking at opposition that they could never overcome. They were looking at impossible situations, and God showed up. They had faith. You see, these things don't happen. The ocean doesn't just split in half because you're being chased by an army. The walls don't fall because you walk around them. Lions don't stop eating things because you know you're there. The fire doesn't stop burning people, but they had faith, and God carried them through. And some of them did feel the flame. And some of them did come under the sword. And even then, they had faith. Because faith doesn't perish when things get hard. The church father, John Chrysostom, said that faith has two characteristics. For the wonderful qualities of faith are two, that it both accomplishes great things and it suffers great things. And it counts itself to suffer nothing. What does that mean? That means faith sometimes grows when things are going fantastic, but faith also grows when things are going hard. It only grows and only gets stronger. Have faith. But can I encourage you this morning to be thoughtful about where you place your faith? It's not just having faith that matters. It's the object of your faith. In London, there's a train station called King's Cross Station, and they've done something pretty funny. They've put up a little Harry Potter thing where it says platform 9 3/4, which is the magic platform that Harry Potter jumps on the train. And they put a luggage rack sort of halfway through the wall so you can go there and you can pretend that you're going through the brick wall, you know, and smile and act like you're headed to Hogwarts, right? And but you got to run. Like if in the book, you have to run to that wall. It's an act of faith. Well, check out this important video. Can I encourage you this morning to be thoughtful about where you place your faith? Amen. You can't just have enough faith to run through a brick wall. But you've you can put your faith in the right place. Put your faith in Jesus. Put your faith in Jesus. God faithfully sustains. Part of the mission, God's mission, is that he faithfully sustains from beginning to end. He's holding it up, and he'll hold the whole story, and he'll carry it through to the end. The elders of the Reformation, they called it providence. You know that word? The Heidelberg Catechism asks, what is the providence of God? What is this providence? God's providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God, by which he upholds heaven and earth, together with all creatures by his own hand. He upholds it all. He rules in such a way that leaves and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and unfruitful years, food and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, and everything else come to us, not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. That's what Hebrews is trying to tell us. That God faithfully sustains. That we don't have to worry about everything firing at us by chance. God has got your life. He's got your story. And if he was in the lives of these women and these men when they were up against the wall, when they were facing insurmountable odds, when there was no place for them to move, no way for them to move forward, if God was with them and he rescued them and he sustained them and he carried them through the fire and through the war and he carried them through the struggle and into his purposes for them, and if God was with them when it didn't happen that way, when they went into the fire, when their lives did come to an end, and God was yet with them and sustained them by faith so that even their suffering mattered. It wasn't meaningless. It was part of the story, the greatest story ever told. If God was with them, God will be with you. He faithfully sustains. There's a praise song called Do It Again. I've seen God move mountains. I've seen you move mountains, and I believe I'll see you do it again. You made a way where there was no way, and I believe I'll see you do it again. Look back and see. Has God been faithful? He'll do it again. Have faith. God faithfully sustains. The mother with her hand on the back of that child in worship, she's playing the long game, you see. God is playing the long game with you. He's playing the long game. And I want you to see the beauty of that. I don't want you to miss that for this four-part story of creation, fall, redemption, consummation. I want you to see the beauty. God faithfully sustains. And as he plays the long game, as he holds it all together, his beauty emerges in that story. See, there's beauty in that. There's beauty in that. What's the beauty in a marriage, for example? We have some long marriages in this church, and we've got some 75-year marriages. What's the beauty in a marriage? What if you asked that wife, you said, hey, I heard you've been married 75 years. Tell me why you're in that. You know, why'd you do that? You know? And what if she said to you, what if she said, well, there was that really good year. You know, there was that one year he really outperformed. I mean, he husbanded as good as a husband gets. Like he did everything right. He got every date right. He every gift was thoughtful. Every card had fresh insights about our love. And it was on time. It was on time the whole year. That good year, you know, the rest of the years were kind of trash, really. But that good year, it just meant so much. That's why I held on to it. But that time we went to Paris, you know, and we really, really splashed, there'd be a problem with that. Wouldn't you say? That's not the value. That's not the beauty. The value, the beauty is in the long faithfulness. The long and quiet and sustained faithfulness. Day after day and month after month. Loving, forgiving, committing, sacrificing, leaning one on the other back and forth year after year, and the beauty emerges in that. The long game. See, I think about that for our church, for First Pres. God's playing the long game, you know? And we're not a flash in the pan deal, you know? I was thinking if we were an investment, I've been saying all morning, you know, if we were an investment, First Pres, we're not Bitcoin. But then I thought about that more. Bitcoin's doing really well. So I thought, but we're not like, we're not a .com, you know, that goes way up and splashes down. That's really not, that's not the character of how God has made up our church. We're more like a T-bill, if you're going to be honest. We're more like a nice little 4% savings program with compounding interest. You know, it's not a flash in the pan deal, but God faithfully sustains playing the long game, and the fruit of that emerges in time. Hold on. Our memory verse today as we wrap up is verse 39. I'd love for you to commit this in your heart to think about this verse this week. Would you read this with me? Let's say it with one voice. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. That's how the hall of faith ends. They're all commended for their faith, but they didn't see what they were hoping for. They didn't see what they were longing for. All of our strivings are incomplete. All of our longings are yet to be fulfilled. There is still a kingdom that is on the way. There is still a consummation that is not here. Jesus has won the war, but we're still in the battle, and the struggle continues. And so all of our longings, all of our strivings, all of our work, it's only partial. It's only just provisional. We're only headed toward the consummation that God is making. That's why it still feels broken. That's why it still feels off. That's why it still doesn't fill you up the way that it ought to fill you up, is because we're not home yet. But God faithfully sustains. And all of those in the hall of faith, they did not see what they were longing to see. Why? Because God had a better plan. Look at verse 40. Since God had planned something better for who? For us. So that only together with us would they be made perfect. Friends, what does that mean? It's a lot. God had a better plan. A better plan. What is that better plan? It's the better Exodus. It's the better Passover. It's the better, it's the better sacrifice. It's the better covenant. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. That in Jesus Christ and in his fulfillment of all the promises of God, by faith in Jesus Christ, we could be united. We could be united with all of those in the hall of faith whose story has not yet ended. And so now we're united with the story of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, Rachel, Rahab, all of these figures, Moses, all of these figures that we've talked about. We're united with them. Why? Because what they longed for, what they hoped for, it stands in suspense. It's not finished yet. They have not seen what their hearts are longing to see. And they wait in suspense for you and I to play our part. For you and I to follow Jesus faithfully through our course, to run our race, and our children, and our children's children, and only united, all together, will we walk into the kingdom of God as one. God faithfully sustains. Jesus said they were longing and they didn't see it. They didn't find what their hearts were longing for. And you know what? He knows what that means. Jesus said once, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Why did he say that? Because Jesus, he knows what it means to be a wanderer. He became a wanderer seeking a future kingdom. He became lost like us. He became a wanderer so that you and I could find a home. Jesus stepped down out of heaven. He stepped down out of glory. He stepped down out of where he had everything that he needed, all security, all praise, all riches, all honor, all power. He was filled up with all that is God, and he emptied himself out. And he became as empty as a drum. Why? So that we could find fulfillment, that we could have the fullness of life. Jesus, his sustenance was cut off at the cross so that you and I could be faithfully sustained. Put your faith in him. Have faith. Put your faith in Jesus and know what it is to be faithfully sustained by God. Lord, may it be so for each of us. Lord, faithfully sustain us. Let us, Lord, trust in your hand and in your loving care, knowing that what you've done, you'll do it again, Lord, that we can trust in your character. Help us, Lord, as we're running headlong. Lord, we want to run headlong into you and your purposes, Jesus. Faithfully sustain your people, your church, to the glory of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Once again, thanks for listening. To plan your visit, head to our website, firstpresscos.org. That's FIRSTPRESCOS.org.